Tough Rock Podcast.
I'm an upfront person, and I was gone last week. I was visiting the church in Longmont, and didn't get to hear Chad preach live. And so I listened to his podcast, and it irritated me. Just being real. He had Kid Preacher, right? No, Kid President. He had Martin Luther King. He had superheroes. He had all kinds of stuff. And so after I listened to it, I started praying like, you know, Jesus, you could give me a little something, because I don't have anything like that that's super cool to put in this message. And I feel like he did. My message this morning is about restoration. And so as I was praying that prayer, I was reminded of something that North Rock has lost recently. And I feel like God really began to just kind of show to me that we need to pray for restoration, because our senior pastor lost his mind and lost his hair. And so, you know, he had that cool poster where you could come in and color out the dots. Well, I have one too. And so after service, if you feel led, you can color in the beard, and we'll restore the beard on Chad. For those of you who have extra faith, I not only have gray markers, but I have some brown ones. And so if we want to pray that it goes all the way back to restoration, we can do that. And then will you pray that I find a job, because I'm losing this one? Oh, my goodness. It was fun to blindside him last service. But, you know, that's the way it is. I know. I'm glad I'll be traveling a lot in the next few weeks. We have a lot going on, the Echo Kids and I, the team. We've been busy. And so last night, Andrew does the slides for us when we do our sermons. And so last night, I felt like I had finished my sermon, and I sent him the slides and went to bed. And about 3 o'clock this morning, I was wide awake, and the Holy Spirit was leading me in a different direction. And so I got up and redid all my slides. I think I kept one scripture from the former sermon. And he really began to redirect me this morning. So he was so faithful during first service to guide me and to keep my thoughts together. So if you wouldn't mind, will you pray for me as I pray that God will just really lead us during this time and speak to us the message he has for us today? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God that rescues us and that restores us. I thank you that you are a God that speaks intimately to us and specifically. And so I ask this morning that I will rest in my spirit and in my relationship with you, that I will allow you to guide my words and my thoughts, and that your work will be done here this morning. Amen. All right. So Chad mentioned last week, I did listen, that was not a joke, but Chad mentioned last week that God's grace not only rescues us from something, but he rescues us for something. And I love that. If so many times we get stuck in what we've been rescued from, right? You meet people who've been walking with the Lord for a few years, and they're still going, well, I was this. And you know that they've been rescued from something. But he rescued us for something. There was a purpose. It wasn't just to get us out of a jam, right? It was because he wants us to restore. He wants to restore us. When I look at the definition of restores, it implies some things that get me, you know, I get excited about some stuff, but so it implies that there's work to be done to bring something into wholeness, usability, and beauty. Right? You're not going to restore something to an ugly state. Secondly, it tells me that there's hope of being put back into the original intended place. And finally, it implies that there's a future. That gets me excited. Right? That there's a future. That there's a hope. So, as we start looking at this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the life of Moses. We're going Old Testament here, so hold on. I'm going to give you a real brief overview of Moses until we get to the point that I want to talk about. So Moses was born at the time that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And at that time, there were so many Israelite babies being born that the Egyptians were like, if we don't do something, they'll overrun us. So there was a decree that every male baby would be murdered when it was born. It would be put to death to keep that from happening. Moses' mom, that didn't set well with her. She believed that there was a purpose for this baby, and so she hid it and protected him until she could no longer do that. Then she put him in a basket, put him on the Nile, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, who picked him up and raised him as her own. He was raised in the Egyptian palace. And as he came into being a young man, he was out one day and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. And it didn't sit well with him. So he got into the mix and he killed the Egyptian and hid his body. But it came to light. And so he fled. And he went to another country to hide. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to go to Exodus 3. Right now, I'm going to scroll through these pastor pictures. Ooh. So, Exodus 3, 2 through 6. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, when we've been rescued, it's hard for us to really want to enter into the fullness of God's actual presence. We like to bask in the fact that we've been rescued. We like to talk about that rescuing place. But the minute that we let God's fire next to us, we begin to see our impurities. We begin to see our weaknesses. We begin to understand his power. And for many of us, we hide our face. I know I did that. I hid my face for a long time. Part of it was because I felt such guilt over the conviction that I felt. But the other part of it is I don't know that I was ever told that there was a restoration process that began with conviction. But that's where it begins. And so as God would convict me of things or bring to light things or his presence would become real, I would just kind of back away and hide my face. It didn't take very long until that walk was not one of joy, but it was one of struggle and pain and frustration. Because God wanted to restore. He didn't just want to rescue me. But it was at that place where Moses pushed in and hid his face that his restoration began. I love that God rescues us. But if we stay in that place, and if we're not really willing to look to God, we can't be restored. The God that restores desires to reveal himself to us and to be known by us. And that takes us being willing to stand and look at something we're afraid of. He's overwhelmingly beautiful and strong and powerful and all-knowing. And that's frightening when you're new, when you're newly rescued. And you go like, but I have all these scratches and bruises and ugly things. And we're exposed for who we truly are. It didn't stop God from speaking to him, though. He began to tell Moses that he was going to bring the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And he was sending Moses back to those people. In the beginning, Moses does what most of us do. We blame everyone else. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Did I go one too far? Sorry, guys. And God said, I will be with you, And there will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll come back here and worship. You know what? Restoration ends with a party. When something's fully restored, it's worth rejoicing in. There's excitement. There's new life. I'm going to bring you back and you're going to worship. You're no longer going to be afraid. You're going to worship my power that restores you. You're not going to hide from me. That was the promise. So Moses does a great job of blaming everybody else. And I recognize that because that's what I did. When God would start to convict me or shine the light on the areas he wanted to restore, I had excuses. You don't understand, God. This person's not going to let me do that. You don't understand, God. This is what happened. Do you know where I came from, God? And he just kept saying, I'm going to do some work. I'm going to get you to that place where you want to be restored. And so finally, just like Moses says to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've not been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, I love this answer. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will speak and teach you what to say. But Moses persisted and says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please, please send someone else. Have you ever been there? Where God starts dealing with you about doing something, and you're like, there's got to be somebody better. And you start handing out names, right? Because we throw each other under the bus. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both, help both of you speak, and will teach you what to do. Do you see that? God knew what his real objections were. Before he even spoke them out, God knew what his objections were. And he had already put in place a plan to provide what he needed. Did you catch that? Aaron was already on his way. So Moses could sit there all day and talk about the people not listening. But when he finally got down to what was truth about what was keeping him from going, which was his own weakness, God's like, I got that covered. That's not going to stop me from bringing you closer to me. It's not going to stop me from completing the work I've already set out for you. Restoration starts with an encounter that calls us to be more than believing we can be. That's the rub. Calling us to be more than we believe we can be. I can't do that, God. You've got the wrong person. God says, I've already made a way. And I just need you to walk in it. Will you leave the rescued state to the restoration state? Are you stuck this morning? Are you stuck in the rescue state and not walking into what God's asked you to do? Restoration relies on the restorer. Did you catch that? Not the one being restored. You have to yield control to God. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of yielding control. Because what's he going to do with me? What's he going to ask? And I don't think he heard me when I explained to him why it was impossible. Because he's the restorer. It's a call to be uncomfortable and to be stretched. You realize that there's nowhere in the scripture where it says that he calls us to comfort. He calls us to himself, which is uncomfortable, right? Moses hid his face. It's uncomfortable. But that's what he calls us to. Dennis had a client years ago that restored furniture. And the first time he took me to her shop, and he was like, she's amazing, you're going to love it. And I walked into her shop, and I was like, they just need to set this place on fire. because there was furniture that looked like it had been in a flood and then run over. And the woman was so excited about all the stuff she had, and she's showing it to me. And I keep thinking, you didn't have to pay for this, did you? It was such a wreck. But I would go back, and I would go back, and at one point, she would have a piece of wood with clamps in a new shape. And she'd say, I had to add water to it, and I had to gently mold it, and this is the third time I'm beginning to shape it. But this is the back of the couch. Do you see where that back of that couch will go? I'd go, oh, okay. It's still ugly. And it looked like the wood was ready to snap. But I'd go back a second time, and she'd have it on the actual frame, and it would be in the shape that it was supposed to be, but it would still be raw with no finish. And as I went back over time, I saw that she would begin to restore this piece of furniture piece by piece. She would pause when that wood needed to be set, and she knew she couldn't push it anymore. And then when it was ready, she would begin the next step. That's how our Heavenly Father does with us. That's what restoration looks like us. He doesn't just whack us over the head. I think he wants to sometimes, but he doesn't. But he's patient. His goal is restoration, not control. But we have to give up control in order to be restored to the fullness of what God has for him. Moses becomes more and more obedient. As God says, tell him this, show him that, Moses just does it. I often think about poor Aaron, because I work with translators, and sometimes when we're in Honduras and the translators translate, they'll look at me and they'll go, what? And I'll have to repeat it or explain the word. And I think that Moses must have done, or Aaron must have done that a couple of times. Like, you're going to say what? Frogs? There's going to be frogs? Yeah, frogs. Just tell them there's frogs coming. Right? Because you're put into positions you're not comfortable even explaining to somebody. And of course, everybody wants the detail of it. And you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because this is what God told me to do. And I no longer want to just live in rescue mode. I want to be in restoration. I want to be made whole. Finally, Pharaoh gives up. He says, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you finally leave. And the Bible says at the end, all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. All those things where he said they wouldn't listen, they did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. You see, when we lean into God's restoration and his work, it begins to happen. This was one of the first steps of Moses. He became restored as a leader. He had been born as a leader. That's why his life was saved and he was rescued. But he had lost that when he ran and when he hid. But God said, mm-mm, you're a leader. I don't care what anybody else is saying. I don't care what your experiences tell you. I don't care what your circumstances have told you. You are a leader, and I will restore that. Psalms 139, we say it all the time, but I love this part. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. Man, that should give us some peace. I remember a time in my life when I was devastated over something had happened. I didn't really know how to respond, didn't see a way out of it. And a friend said to me, you're the only one surprised. God knew this was going to happen. God has a plan. And I thought to myself, well, then I'm talking to God. Because I don't have any answers. We have to get to the point where we believe we do not have any answers. But that the Heavenly Father who created us and ordained our days will lead us into the answers of what his plan is. And then we have to be obedient to follow it. That's restoration. But isn't that exciting? It allows your mind to rest. You cease worrying because you know when you need to know, he will tell you. So you don't search, you seek. There's a difference, right? I search for things. I seek for people. I search for answers. I seek for relationship. And when I seek, I find. We have to believe who God says we are, and we have to accept it. That's a tough one, especially if you're looking at the damage that might be done, the failures, the disappointment, the people around you who tell you differently. You know, it wasn't a straight path to the promised land. There was lots of challenges, lots of opportunity for God to work on their hearts. Over and over again, it says, Moses cried out to God. Moses cried out to God. We're out of water. Moses cried out to God. What are we going to eat? Moses cried out to God. Are you willing to do that? Or are you going to figure it out on your own? I love that. On the other hand, the children of Israel, the Israelites, it says that they murmured and complained. You see, when you're stuck in rescue mode, you murmur and complain. When you're moving toward restoration, you seek God. You cry out to God. I'm not going to be left here, God. I know you have more for me. I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know who you are. I believe what you say. I'm going to seek. So where are you at today? Are you a murmurer and a complainer? You know those people who every other day call you with an emergency. Oh, this is happening. I need your prayer. Oh, I don't know how this is going to be. Oh, I'm feeling so depressed about that. Well, you've chosen to be rescued. You know, if you want to move, that will go away. But you have to be willing to give God control. You have to submit to who he says you are. You have to submit to the process. You have to do this with your hands. There was a time in my life during that season when I was in rescue mode that I slept like this. I had shoulder problems. And when God began to break it, it was one of the first things I noticed was my arms were out. Not only out in my heart and in my spirit, but they were out. I could welcome people in. I could welcome circumstances in. I could welcome challenges in because I knew my God was at work. Moses knew his God was at work. So he did not murmur or complain. He kept moving toward restoration. So here's where we begin to see the fruit of it. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountains and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for instruction. When Moses went up to the mountain, the clouds covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and nights. This man who turned his face at a burning bush just walked into the fire. Do you see restoration there? He was no longer fearful of God, but he knew that that's where he would be transformed. He knew that that's where he would be restored. He walked into it with boldness because he knew that God's convictions were not to discard him or to punish him, but it was a call to relationship and restoration. How do you see God's conviction in your life? Do you let it take you out? Oh, that's right, man. I fail. I mean, I fail all the time. I'm worthless. Or do you go like, man, God, when this gets restored, it's going to be awesome. I'm not going to turn my face from you because I know who you are. I know that there may be fire, but it's not going to burn me up. It's going to burn the things that you want to take out of my life up. And so I'm going to stand even in this pressure, and I'm going to let you restore. Where are you at? God's primary longing is not to denounce his people and condemn them, condemn their sin. He wants to deliver his people and forgive their sin. God's overriding passion is to restore our lost relationship with him. Think about how man started in the Garden of Eden with Jesus talking with them one-on-one, face-to-face. It was for relationship. His grace, his driving passion is relationship. But in order to do that, we have to quit hiding our face. We have to be willing to walk into the fire. And we have to be willing to see God for who he is and accept who we are, knowing that he's the great restorer. I know, you know, one of the things I love about it is that he does the work. If you look at scripture, if you really pay attention over and over and over again, it says, I will replace your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will restore to you your land. I will restore to you your people. I will restore to you this. He didn't say, now go fight for this. Go battle for that. If you watch, he says, I will restore. What's my role? To be in his presence. To allow him to restore me first. Because when he refines us, he's making room. He's making room. We have to let go of what we've picked up in this world to make room for what he has for us in his kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Y'all are so quiet. This is good news. Y'all should be a little more excited. You see them face challenge after challenge after challenge as they walk through. At one point, Moses is with God, and the people, again, because they're in rescue mode, because they only want it fixed. They don't want to receive the fullness of who God is. When Moses is gone, they're like, well, we can't be down here alone. We need somebody who's going to represent God. And so they built a golden calf, which is crazy to me, but okay. But we have idols, right? Whether it's our distractions of sports or television or whatever it is, we all have idols that we build. I just don't get the golden calf thing, but who am I to judge? And so he comes down, and God is just done. He says, you know what? I'm not going to go with you into the land I promised. I am going to send an angel to take you. I'm going to fulfill what I told you I was going to do, but I'm not going. These people are stubborn. They're unyielding. And Moses says, I want to intervene for them. These are your people. Have mercy on us, God. See, the story of Moses, one of the things you need to take away from is it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You're still responsible for you. He could have complained. He could have given up. He could have said, I'm not doing this anymore. You've given me rotten people to work with. But he didn't. Why? Because God had begun restoring him. He'd begun to be in God's presence and understand that God was for a relationship, and that relationship mattered to him. So Moses had a tent that he would go to, a tent of meeting. Oh, restoration is a journey of a lifetime, guys. So the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but the young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses prays this prayer. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I know you and continue to find favor with you. Do you see that shift? It was no longer so I could get things. It's no longer so I could get provision. But he's saying, teach me your ways so that I'm pleasing to you, so that our relationship just gets better and better. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. Do you value God's presence more than the things he provides? I don't care if I have that or not. I just need you. I need your presence. Too many times we judge our walk by where we're at and how things are going. It gets rough and we've decided he's abandoned us. It gets rough and we decide it's not for us. And we begin to back up. I want the heart of Moses where he goes like, if you're not going, I'm not going. I know you've told me about that promised land. I know we've been out here wandering. I know I've paid a lot. Still don't want it. I only want your presence. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because of the relationship. I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name. The Lord is in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with a hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. This is what stuck out to me when I was reading Exodus. The man who hid his face from a bush was restored to the point to walk up into a mountain that looked like it was on fire, and then began to have the boldness and the fullness of restoration that he says, I want all of it because I know the relationship. God, I don't just want a piece of it. I want all of it. And that's true restoration, where our hearts just cry out for whatever God has for us as long as he's with us. Isn't that good? Because you see, when you're restored, you can rest in God's presence even when it's correction. We don't have to be in a promised land. We can be in the middle of a storm and have rest because we know we've seen his face. Correction and conviction doesn't drive us from God, but to him. God uses conviction and judgments as elements of redemption to restore his people and to change their future for the better. Josh? That's the call of grace, to participate in that reckless love that we don't deserve. It's humbling. It's exciting. It's life-changing. If you're standing here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to pray with us and enter into a relationship with him, to be rescued out of the life that you know and begin that transformation process. But I suspect that there are people standing here maybe who have been rescued. And as I was speaking this morning, the Holy Spirit laid an area in your life that needs to be restored. There needs to be a change in the way you do something. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you when we close service to come down and let the prayer team pray with you and begin that journey of restoration. The restoration he does in us. There's nothing better than walking in that. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scriptures, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. Let's be restored together. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.